This is the second message I'm preaching on the subject of discernment. Last week I spoke about discerning the heart and the mind and the purposes of God. But this week I want to focus on discernment within the Church of Christ. One of the most desperate needs for the Church today is to be able to distinguish truth from lies. We need to have discernment to distinguish between what is primary and what is secondary, between what is essential and what is unnecessary, between what is permanent and what is transient, and between what is good and what is the best. But most importantly, it's vital to discern between what is genuine and what is counterfeit. How many of you remember Charlie Chaplin?
I remember his films, I remember him.
He was, for those of you of a somewhat more recent generation, he was one of the most famous characters in the movie industry, in the silent movie era. He was a comedian, an actor, a producer, and a director. He had worldwide fame, I think, back in the kind of 1930s. And at one time, back then, there was a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest being held, a bit like they do Elvis lookalike ones today. But there was a Charlie Chaplin lookalike contest. And always being the practical joker, Charlie Chaplin, the real Charlie Chaplin, decided that he would enter. And after deliberating long and hard, the judges unwittingly awarded him third prize behind two imposters. So you often can't tell the fake from the real just by outward appearances. So how can we tell the real from the false? That is a vital question for Christians to ask in encountering all sorts of people who claim spiritual experiences in today's world, where every kind of spiritual belief and activity is on offer. Because the Bible points out, as we've seen in those two readings, that many false prophets and deceivers will emerge, not only from outside the church, but from inside it as well. You see, there are actually two ways in which the devil attacks the church. The first way is by persecution from the outside. But the other way, which is usually more effective, is by deception or by perverting the truth from the inside. By planting within the Church of Christ those who will take the Word of God and they will twist it and they will preach what is not God's truth. The Apostle Peter points this out in 2 Peter chapter 2. And you know, it will invariably be done in the name of liberation or in the name of freedom or of liberal ideas or simply with the argument that the church needs to make itself more attractive to the contemporary generation of today in what it believes and what it stands for. And there are at least four ways that I know of which false teachers within the church, the way they take this book and they undermine it and they twist it. And it is done in the guise of preaching this word. And very briefly, here are the four ways in which this happens. And I'm going to go through them one by one. I have experienced, I think, every one of them at some point in churches which I have attended over the years. Number one is to subtract from the Word of God. To take things out of it and ignore what is distasteful to them. To snip it with scissors, so to speak, so that what you're left with is not the whole truth. Satan is too clever to tell us an outright lie. We would recognize it. What he does is to tell us a half-truth. And that is much more difficult to spot. The second way in which false teaching gets into the church is by adding to the Word of God. Certain sects may have come to your front door and they would tell you that in addition to the Bible, you also need the book of fill in the blank, or that you also need the teachings of such and such a person. And you need to say no. The Bible is the only book that brings the whole truth. Way number three in which it happens is that false teachers will distort this book by changing it. Beware of anyone who comes to you and says that the Bible in your hand is, oh, it's not accurate. You need to have our translation of it. You probably know of a sect that does that. But even in the mainstream church, there are preachers who claim to have had exclusive revelations from God, which prompts them to interpret Bible passages in strange ways. You need to beware. And the fourth way in which this deception occurs is for preachers simply to ignore this book and to preach their own ideas. I heard about one preacher of whom it was said, if his Bible text had the measles, his sermon wouldn't have caught it. I'm sure you know what I mean by that. It is very easy for false teachers just to slip in their own ideas, using their text merely as a launching pad for something that ignores or tampers with biblical truth. And I have to say, and it's with great sadness, I say that the church today has become complicit in propagating unbiblical teaching and ethics. And in order to stay relevant and keep its standing in the world, much of the church has sold out on truth in exchange for a place at the devil's table. And it's no longer the church militant, it's become the church compliant. Reinterpreting the Bible on all sorts of issues, such as abortion and marriage and sexuality and so on, in an effort to fall into line with cultural change. Only this week I was reading about a prominent church minister in this country who said that the church's message is no longer reconciling people with God. Desperately sad. I spent a number of years since coming to Britain having debates with false teachers in the denomination that I used to belong to at that stage. And you know, they try and silence you by accusing you of being unloving. Can you imagine calling me unloving? I was called a bigot, I was called arrogant, narrow-minded, homophobe, and those were just the nice words. But they would argue, who are you to judge the behaviour of others? Who are you to challenge the beliefs of ordained clergy? And they can silence you simply by accusing you of judgmentalism. But in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, which John read, the Apostle John says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit, but test all spirits to see if they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. It's only a few years ago that a head teacher of a traditional school in Britain that was under the auspices of a church was seeking to employ a chaplain for the school, which came under this mainline denomination. And he interviewed 23 candidates for that post. Each of them was ordained and trained in a theological seminary, as I call them. And each of them had served in a church. And he asked every one of those 23 candidates only two questions. Very simple questions. Question number one. Was the baby in the manger at Bethlehem very God or very God? Yes or no? Question two. Did Jesus get out of the grave on the third day and rise again? And he would ask them, please answer yes or no. Not one of them would. They tried to draw him into a discussion. Well, it depends what you mean by very God. I mean, don't we all have the touch of the divine within us? It all depends what you mean by rose from the dead. Don't we all rise from the dead? But this head teacher would not budge. He just said, is it yes or no? And certainly not one of those 23 applicants would answer yes or no. And it illustrates how this kind of false teaching is being preached from a huge number of pulpits in Britain today. That is why you remember that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that we should beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. And I find that one of the most difficult things in these days is to remind myself that the people who are the most dangerous guides to the flock are those who look like sheep. That the devil will come, the Bible tells us, as an angel of light. And how very easy it is to be misled by someone who is apparently a caring shepherd, a nice person, a Christian in appearance, theologically trained perhaps, wearing a dog collar. And therefore Christians have to be very cautious in accepting at face value everything that is preached or proclaimed to be a work of God, even in the church. And I emphasize that you should be as cautious of me as you would be of anybody else who you did not know from Adam. Because I can say something one minute that is divinely inspired by God, and it is entirely possible that in the very next breath I could say something that is inspired by Satan. And if you doubt me, take the example of Simon Peter in the New Testament. Here is one of Jesus' closest disciples. And you remember the occasion at Caesarea Philippi when Jesus said to him, "Who do people say that I am?" And then he brought it closer home and said to this disciple, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "God told you to say that, Peter. It wasn't something you thought up. Your heavenly Father gave you that message." And a few moments later, when Jesus said he was on his way to Jerusalem, Peter says, "You shall never go to Jerusalem to die." So now, out of Simon Peter's lips, came the very name of God being used to endorse a path that would lead Jesus away from Calvary. It could only be from Satan himself. And Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan." It's not the Father speaking through Peter's mouth now, it's Satan. You see, Jesus, as the Son of God, filled with the Holy Spirit, he operated with perfect discernment. And he knew at once the source of the voice coming from Simon Peter's lips. Only a short time earlier, Satan had been tempting Jesus in the wilderness and had offered him the world without having to go to the cross. But Simon Peter was totally oblivious to the spiritual dynamics that were affecting his mind at that moment. He was an unwitting recipient of spiritual deception, just as much as a moment before he'd been an unwitting recipient of divine revelation. And this is where the gift of discernment is so vital. The potential in each one of us for losing the plot is always there. And never more so than immediately after our highest spiritual achievements. It is not overly difficult to discern when attacks or untruths come from an obviously dodgy or godless source. But when it is wrong things that are said through the lips of those we trust, that's when the danger is at its greatest. So if I say that such and such a thing is true and of the Spirit, you need to test that. You need to verify that from God's word. You must. You must not put your faith in me or in any other preacher. There is a Bible warning against accepting anyone as infallible. Only God is infallible. Test everybody else by the yardstick of God's word, whether it is Tony Ward or Pope Francis or anybody. Test it. many, many times I've discerned the voice of the enemy speaking through Christian friends who nevertheless meant well. Even when listening to the advice of mature Christians, we shouldn't be deceived into following guidance that may have its source in the flesh and is not anointed by the Spirit of God. We've got to ask the question, is this inspired by the Holy Spirit? Is it absolutely in line with the Word of God? When Christians do things or they make pronouncements in the name of God, don't just assume. Not even if there are supernatural manifestations. People often think that if the person is exercising some powerful gifts like prophecy or exorcism or miracles, then what more could you ask for? But that is still not enough. They may be utterly sincere, but it is still possible to be self-deceived, because prophecy, exorcism, miracles, wonderful as they are, they can all be counterfeited by Satan. And this is why God has provided the gift of discernment, which is amongst the 9 gifts which are listed by the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 8 to 10, all of which are given to build up the body of Christ. Now, let me say straight away, though, that discernment is both a gift and a learned skill. There are 3 kinds of spirits. There are evil spirits, there are human spirits, and there are heavenly spirits, including angels and the Holy Spirit of God. And the gift of discerning of spirits is the ability to identify the kind of spirit which is the driving force behind a particular utterance or event or circumstance which you encounter, or even thoughts that may pop into your mind. But discernment is also a learned skill. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 16, the Apostle Paul says, "So from now on, we regard no one from an earthly point of view. We are not to know people by their personalities, because personalities can be deceptive. Rather, we are to know them by the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit must be discerned." And to discern is to see or to recognize clearly the motives or the intentions or the source of what a person is saying or doing. To discern is to accurately perceive what is in another person's heart. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews describes mature Christians as those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. That's in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Christians are those who have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Spiritual maturity and wise perception do not develop overnight, sadly. Sometimes we have to learn the hard way, chopping a path through the jungle of experience. Someone said the only way to get older and wiser is to get older and wiser. And discernment is the one thing that is so desperately needed if the church is going to effectively overcome all the sabotage attempts of the devil. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Here's a prayer of the Apostle Paul. He says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more in knowledge and all discernment." Now there is a vast difference between natural discernment and spiritual discernment. When it comes to natural discernment, you just have to read Facebook and Twitter, and you can see people's opinions and how people's natural discernment is very quick at spotting fault in others. And to those people, Jesus says, don't pick out the speck in your brother's eye whilst ignoring the log in your own. But spiritual discernment is of crucial importance in the church, for the simple reason that it acts as a safety check on all the other gifts and ministries. And take the whole matter of speaking in tongues, for example. Tongues can be a prayer inspired by the Spirit of God, but it can just as easily be something that is psychologically induced or even demonically driven. Speaking in tongues is a well-known phenomenon in some pagan cults. So how do you know? Because God's people need to be protected against fanaticism and abuse. And sometimes, like Simon Peter, just letting your instinctive good intentions become a vehicle for the devil's devices, quite unwittingly, can happen. Well, a person with the gift of discernment can often tell the difference between what is of God and what isn't of God. It is the almost uncanny ability to perceive hypocrisy or shallowness or deceit or phoniness. Let me give you a couple of biblical examples. Simon Peter himself actually exercised the gift in Acts chapter 5 when he saw through the hypocrisy of Ananias and Sapphira. Later on in Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas were being pestered by a girl who kept on shouting at the top of her voice, "These are the servants of the supreme God and are declaring to you the way of salvation." It was perfectly true. They were doing just that. But Paul had the spirit of discernment, and he realized that this testimony came from a demonic spirit in the girl, and he commanded the spirit to come out of her in the name of Jesus, there and then. Jesus also showed the ability of discerning spirits, where, for example, in Mark chapter 1, the man in the synagogue cried out, "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus recognized that it was a demonic spirit, and he told it to be quiet, and he cast it out. There are a wide range of examples of this gift or this ability being exercised in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. And we need more of it in the church today. Now, it is important for us to realize that spiritual discernment is primarily a function of the spirit and not the mind. But let me emphasize that it doesn't bypass the mind. Nor does it replace the need to know the truth from the Word of God. That is why I said earlier that discernment can be a learned skill as well as a spiritual gift. It builds upon the truths already grasped in our hearts from God's Word. But that means that discernment is not something that we can just take for granted, whether as a gift or as a skill. It is only developed by practice and by continually soaking yourself in the Bible as you feed on it and put into practice the truth in God's Word. Now, I think in one sense I've been teaching rather than preaching this morning. But I simply want to end with a challenge to you, if you like, and ask, are you practicing discernment as a Christian? When you walk into a situation, be it in the church or in the world, do you put up your spiritual antenna and ask yourself, what are the spiritual forces at work in this situation? When you listen to a sermon, do you not only listen to the words, but try to discern the spirit that is coming through those words, and whether it accords 100% with Scripture? I believe discernment should be as regular a part of our spiritual life as prayer. But this only comes by practice. If you just walk around carelessly or casually, you won't develop the ability to discern. Let's not waste such a valuable, precious resource that God has made available to us. And if, like me, you want to have your discernment strengthened, then can I invite you now to echo the words of this prayer, which I'm going to pray right now. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the truth. And I ask today that you would lead me into all truth. Help me to discern what is from your Holy Spirit, or what is simply human words or human thoughts, or what comes from our spiritual enemy. Please would you open my eyes to recognize what is of you, and help me never to have the pride or the presumption of thinking that I can know without studying or depending on your word and scripture. And I pray this for the glory of God and for the sake of your kingdom. Amen.